Well, you know, we've been talking about purpose for the last month, living on purpose. And the Bible is a great source of encouragement for people who are serious about living their life on purpose, of really making your life count. The Bible is a great source of guidance and encouragement so that you won't waste your life, so that you live on purpose. And one of the things that's encouraging about the Bible in that way is that it gives us examples. People like you and me, people who are weak, people who feel inadequate, who perhaps don't feel like they have it all together. And yet we see how God used them in significant ways as they engaged in the purpose God had for them, in his mission. And in the last month, we've seen four of these individuals out of many, many in the Bible. And today we're going to wrap up that series with another one. But let me, before we launch into the last talk today, let me just quickly give you a review, and for those of you who haven't been here, kind of bring you up to speed on what we've been learning in the last month about how to live on purpose. We saw, for example, how embracing his purpose in God's mission prevented Moses from making poor decisions and wasting his life. The Bible says, when he was grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, he was adopted by her, and he was living in the palace, but he realized when he grew up that God had something much greater than that, and so he left the palace and engaged in God's purpose, and he was used greatly to bring the children of Israel out from slavery. We saw also how devotion to God's mission diminished the many distractions and opposition that Nehemiah faced in rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, and this is what he said. He said, I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire land. And they were so devoted to the work, they didn't speculate on the land. The prices were going up like all the other people. They said, no, we don't have time for that. We have a mission. We're going to build this wall. In fact, when others tried to distract them and called them away, this is what they said. I'm carrying on a great project. I can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And when you're on God's mission and you're devoted to it, and you know that's your calling to do it, it makes life much easier. The decision-making process in your life is simplified because so many other things become irrelevant. You say, I'm not going to do that because I'm committed to the work of the Lord. We saw how Peter was willing to stand alone against religious leaders who were trying to stop him from the mission the Lord had given him. And he stood up to them and he said, we must obey God rather than men. And when you understand God's calling and his purpose in your life, and you're devoted to that and you're committed to that, it gives you courage and boldness that you wouldn't otherwise have. And that's what we need today, don't we? I mean, there's growing opposition and pushback to people who stand for truth and people who want to live out their faith and those who would want to talk about Jesus. And so we learned a lot from Peter and those who stood alone with him against the religious leaders of the day. And then last week, we saw that by sending John and the other disciples out on mission the way he was sent out by the Father, that Jesus' mission and his purpose became their own. Remember what he told them. He said, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And that applies to you and me as well. And what that means is we're on the same mission as Jesus. His mission is continuing. Oh, he's ascended. He sent his Spirit to empower us, and now we're just continuing that work. Oh, what a great privilege that is. Well, today in the final talk in the series, we're going to look at a familiar character in the Bible. We're going to look at Jonah. And we're going to talk about the theme, living as God's missionary. Living as God's missionary. Charles Spurgeon is known as one of the greatest preachers and theologians of the 19th century. In fact, he was one of the first megachurch pastors of the modern era. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he preached to thousands and thousands of people. Thousands of people came to Christ under his ministry. In fact, many people believe that he preached to upwards of 10 million people during his lifetime. An amazing man of God. And this is what he said. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, what do you think he meant by that? Was he suggesting that every Christian should be uprooted from their home, their culture, and be transported to some cross-cultural setting, which is the traditional definition of missions? Is that what he meant? I don't think so. I think what he meant was the normal Christian experiences that we all live the life of a missionary wherever God plants us. That we live the life of a missionary, which is what Jesus told his first followers, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what you're to be doing. You're to be on mission. You are to be a missionary. And why is that? Why does he call us to do that? Because that is what God is doing. That is who God is. That is his heart. God has a missionary heart. As we're going to see today, that's what throbs and beats in the message of the Bible is God's missionary heart, his heart for people. The former president of Columbia International University, one of my former professors who's now with the Lord, Robertson McQuilkin, said, it is not too much to say that every major activity of God among men since the fall has been a saving missionary act. Every major activity of God among men since the fall has been a saving missionary act. God is a missionary God. And so is it any wonder that those who know him, his children as it were, would then be called into that same activity, that same calling, to have that same heart, the heart of a missionary, that we would live as missionaries. And that's where this intriguing story of Jonah and his reluctance to be involved in that mission, it plays a very vital role, because it informs us regarding some of our own prejudices, some of our own reluctance. So today we're going to talk about Jonah and the whale, right? I mean, Jonah and the whale is a little bit like Noah and the ark, right? I mean, you don't even have to go to church. There are people who've never been to church, and they know about Noah and the ark. They know Jonah and the whale, right? They know the story. So what is the story of Jonah? Well, I would submit to you it's not a story of obedience, or perhaps more correctly, disobedience. It's not really the primary lesson, although that's what we teach often in the children's ministry. That's not really the main lesson. It's certainly not a fish story, right? But what is the main lesson? What is the thing that we learn from Jonah's experience as recorded in that short book we call Jonah? Well, I think what we learn is that God has a missionary heart. That's the message. That's what comes through. As God is a missionary, he calls people into that mission. That's what it's about. Or to put it in more contemporary jargon, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. That's the lesson of the book of Jonah. Now, it's a very short book, and we know the story. And I would say it's not just a story. I believe it's a true account of what occurred. But it's a very short book, 4 short chapters. But, you know, it could be much shorter if it ended after he went and preached, you know, when he finally went, right? And he preached in chapter 3, and they repented, and God relented, and he did not judge them. And it would have been a wonderful ending right there, right? Happy ending. Jonah goes, the message goes forth, the people repent, and everybody lives happily ever after. It would have been wonderful if it ended there, but it didn't. And we find in chapter 4, we have this image of Jonah pouting under this plant that God provided, right? And we see how selfish he is, how narrow his thinking is. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But we also see the theme, the primary lesson, as God responds to Jonah. As God calls him out, as it were, on his narrow thinking, on his callous, cold heart. Because you see, once Jonah preached there and the people repented, he was so upset, he wanted to die. I mean, how pathetic is that? He didn't care about the people. He did not want them to repent. And the very last verse of that short book, chapter 4, verse 11, this is what God said to Jonah. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should, and here it is, should I not be concerned about that great city? You see, that's the lesson of the book. Jonah, shouldn't I care about these people? Now, there's different theories about the 120,000 who don't know their right from their left. One of them, of course, is that it's referring to children, little children who don't know right from wrong. I don't know whether that's it or not. But if that's the case, essentially what God is saying to him is, so Jonah, what you're telling me, what you're really saying to me is, you just want me to wipe out 120,000 kids and all the animals? That's what you really want? Shouldn't I care about those people? That's the message, God's missionary heart for people. And of course, you know, we know that Jonah already knew this about God, right? Jonah knew that God had a missionary heart. That's why he didn't want to go preach there. In fact, he said, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity. He said, I know that about you. He knew God was like that. And my friends, do you know that? Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that our God saves? You see, that's the message of the Bible. And that's the message that is found from beginning to end in the scriptures, is that God is a missionary God. And it comes out loud and clear right here in this short book. Just listen as I read a few passages of scripture in the Old and New Testament that again beats with this missionary heart of God. In Genesis chapter 12, as God comes to Abram, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then listen to this. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, all peoples on earth, he said, will be blessed through you. In Isaiah 49, the same message about Israel. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring those of Israel I have kept. Listen, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The missionary heart of God for all peoples. And then we move into the New Testament and the long-awaited Savior through the line of Israel. And Jesus comes forth and said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And he begins to gather around those that he can equip to do that mission after he leaves. And he said, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. And then after his resurrection, he gathers them together. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then a short time later, he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you start to see a pattern here? Do you understand the missionary heart of God for the peoples of the world? And then in Acts chapter 13, when Saul, now Paul, is called out of the Antioch church and goes and begins his mission, and he expands it beyond just himself to the entire church. And he says, the Lord commanded us, not just him, but us, the church, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God is a missionary God. Lost people matter to God, and he wants them found. He wants them found. And he said to Jonah, shouldn't I care? Shouldn't I be concerned about those people? That's the message. Lost people matter. But that brings us to the subplot of the book of Jonah. The main theme, the plot is lost people matter to God, but the next message is sometimes, sadly, tragically, lost people don't matter to God's people. Sadly, sometimes they don't matter to God's people. Sometimes people who know God have experienced the wonder of his grace and his goodness. They don't want that same grace they've received extended to people they don't like or don't believe deserve it. They don't want that. And the bottom line is Jonah didn't want the residents of Nineveh to be saved. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be judged and condemned. And that's why he ran the other way. God came to him and said, Jonah, I want you to go preach. And over, God called it a great city. I want you to go preach. What did he do? He went in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and went as far away from there as he could. That's how he ended up in the fish, of course. God wants them saved, and he got his attention, got him there. And he went, he's like a reluctant missionary. I mean, he wouldn't preach. Can you imagine? I mean, it shows the awesome sovereignty of God, the goodness of God. I can't imagine Jonah's message being heartfelt and you're full of passion. It's kind of like, hey, guess what? God's going to judge you people. You know, so you better turn away. I mean, it was just had to be awful. And yet, as you read in Jonah chapter 3, the people all turn from their sin. And so what does Jonah do? Does he rejoice? No. He said, oh, God, just take me alive. I can't stand this anymore. Now, before you're too hard on him, you need to understand a little bit about these people. The Assyrians lived in Nineveh. And they were very wicked people. And beyond that, they were very violent people. And there are archaeological inscriptions that have been found where some of the Assyrian kings bragged about their violence. Horrible things. Things like filleting people. and taking their skin and hanging it on the city walls. And they were particularly focused on the Jews, the Israelites. So you can begin to understand, can't you, why Jonah felt the way he did? Someone said, and they perhaps are right, it wouldn't be too far off if God were to come to a Jew during World War II and say, I want you to take the gospel to the Nazis. And so you can understand why Jonah didn't want them to receive the gospel. Nevertheless, what God is doing, why did he pick Jonah? And what is he trying to tell us? I think what he's trying to tell us is that is the way all of us are by nature. And if we're honest, we somehow feel like we're more deserving of the gospel than people we don't like, or people who are wicked, or people who kind of get themselves in trouble. They made their own predicament. And if they would have only lived as we would, they would have had the gospel, or they would have known the Lord, but they've kind of made their own mess, and so they deserve what they get. Of course, we would never verbalize that. And it's important to point out that not all lost people are violent, horrible, evil people like the Assyrians. Many lost people are very nice. They're good husbands, great wives, good neighbors, employers, employees. They're very nice people, good people, kind people even, but they don't know Jesus, and they're still lost, and they need Jesus. And so here's Jonah. He preaches in there, all repenting. And so what does he do? He goes out, God, just take my life. He goes out east of town, builds himself a little, puts his tent up, and he's waiting. Okay, God, I just hope the fire comes. Then God brings this plant that comes and shades him. He's like, oh, isn't this great? It says he's exceedingly happy. It's the first thing he's happy about in the whole story. And then the next day, God provides a worm to eat the root of the plant, and it withers. And now he's exposed to the heat of the sun and the scorching wind, and he's miserable. It's like, God, just take me. Just kill me. I can't take this anymore. And God comes to him again at that moment, and he exposes his selfishness, his narrow thinking, his callous, cold heart, and he reminds him of what it's all about. And he asks him the question, should I not be concerned about that great city? Shouldn't I be concerned, Jonah? And that's where it ends. It ends with that question. And perhaps the reason is God wants us to then go from there. The question, I think, then comes to us, shouldn't we be concerned too? Shouldn't we be concerned for the lost people of the world? You know, the question I've been wrestling with is, God, do I have that concern? You know, we're a missions church. Look at all these flags. These are our church's flags, right? And we didn't have to go rent these. I mean, we're a mission church. Do you realize that this church, over the years, has given, listen, over $1 million to support our international workers? Praise God. We are a mission church. We know what the Great Commission is. We've got it down. We have it. But the question today is, does the Great Commission really have us? Oh, it's easy to put a check in the plate for some place overseas. It's a lot harder to go across the street to someone else. Especially in this day and age when people from across the seas have moved across the street. And they're a lot different than we are. And maybe a little bit scary to us. And so God is challenging us today. And it's a question I've been wrestling with. And I put it to you, and I hope you will wrestle with it as well. Do I share God's heart of compassion for lost people? Does that missionary heart of compassion that beats in God beat in me? You see, I can't somehow manufacture it. I can't somehow jack it up. I have to ask God for it. And so I urge you to examine your heart. And if you've grown cold, perhaps not quite like Jonah, but somewhere in between, if you don't have that heart and it's not leading you to activity, if it's not pushing you out into the harvest field, then I would urge you to ask God to do something in here. And that brings us back full circle to where this whole series began. In the very first message, when I talked about purpose and living on purpose, and I shared a quote with you from John Piper in a book that he wrote on wasting your life. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And this is what he said, you may recall. He gave his own testimony. He said it was becoming clearer and clearer that if I wanted to come to the end of my life and not say I've wasted it, then I would need to press all the way in and all the way up to the ultimate purpose of God and join him in it. If my life was to have a single, all-satisfying, unifying passion, it would have to be God's passion. And my friends, I think he's right. You gotta press all the way in. All the way up. And say, God, that is your passion. That is what you're concerned about. You're concerned about the nations. You're concerned about the people. You're concerned about our neighbors who don't know you. Help me not to waste my life on other things. To live on purpose. So I want to read a prayer that I wrote to close the series. And I invite you to just close your eyes and bow your head. And I would urge you just to, if you can, to say amen to the prayer in your own heart. Say, yes, this is my prayer. As you embrace, not just kind of check a box, but truly embrace your purpose in God's mission. Thank you, Father, for your missionary heart. Thank you for sending your son to seek and save the lost. Thank you, Father, for saving me. I know that you saved me to serve you, to share your missionary heart of compassion for lost people. I don't want to waste my life. I want to join you in your mission to reach people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, people right here from my neighborhood. Please change my heart and grant me a single passion to live my life on purpose in your mission. Oh God, may it be so for your glory. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.